I read in your hearing one verse of Scripture, and that being 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Paul, in giving summation of the duties that were incumbent upon the younger preacher Timothy, had this to say: "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." But what practical, what up-to-date, what very wonderful instructions, not only to Timothy, but for all Christians everywhere and for all Christians today. Maybe we do not use that particular admonition with those words today, what do you think? If you hear somebody all of a sudden say to you, "Take heed, take heed," well, immediately you know that means pay attention. Pay attention to whatever is out there. Pay attention, though, to what I'm about to say to you. Take heed to yourself, take heed to the doctrine. You continue in them, in so doing, you'll save yourself and those that hear you. Well, I think you and I are in agreement when we would say that's the way everybody ought to pay attention to the Scriptures. That's the way all of us ought to regard the Word of God, not only the instructions that are found in this particular verse, but indeed throughout the book of God, throughout the New Testament writings. What are we to do whenever we take up our Bible, whether it is in an assembly such as this, or whether it's at home in our private study? Well, don't just read heedlessly. Don't just gloss over, as it were, the events or the words or the commandments that are to be found. You pay attention to them. Let's notice in this particular passage what Timothy was to pay attention to and what we're to pay attention to. I don't guess it should surprise us all that much that Paul would give this kind of instruction to Timothy, who evidently was out there very, very busily in the city of Ephesus, trying to teach and instruct the brethren, but also trying to teach the lost that were in that great metropolitan city. He starts, I think, just where you and I ought to start in taking heed. Where is that? To your neighbor? No, that's not the way of it at all. Pay heed, take heed to yourself. To yourself. Maybe I've remarked on this before, but it is certainly true that there is no more personal relationship in all the world than that which is to exist between the Christian and his Heavenly Father. To pay attention to yourself. Now, maybe we need to just take a moment, though, in order to enumerate the things that we're to pay heed to. Well, to everything. Everything in my life. Pay attention, take heed to my salvation. Have I been obedient to the gospel of my Lord? Am I doing the things that will assure not only that I will be pleasing to God here in this life, but that is indeed going to result in my eternal salvation. Take heed to my salvation. In turn, take heed to my conduct, how I'm acting. Take heed to my influence. Take heed to my self-discipline. There are a number, interrogative questions that every Christian ought to constantly be asking themselves. How strong is my faith? How strong is my faith? Now, automatically, I'm not talking about how strong is my wife's faith. I'm not talking about how strong is the faith of some other Christian, how strong is the faith of an elder, how strong is the faith of a Bible teacher in the congregation. When it just comes right down to it, dear brethren, how strong is my faith? How about my purity of life? Have I indeed, whether young or old, have I indeed dedicated my life, my body, to the service of God? Have I promised myself, I will keep myself pure? I'll keep myself pure in every relationship. If I'm not married, I'll keep myself pure. There will be pure thoughts. There will be pure actions. I will turn away from everything that media may throw at me. I'll turn away from every allurement of the world that would cause me to think that immorality is acceptable to God. I would have that kind of willpower when there is something that would come on the television screen where I would immediately say to myself, this is something I ought not to be viewing. This is something that I ought not to be thinking about. I'm either going to switch the channel or I'm going to turn it off. How strong is my purity? How strong is my devotion? Pay heed to yourself. How strong is my devotion to God? Do I, for instance, find it a chore to do my Bible lessons? Have I found it something that just does not yet work into my life, where there is not a day that goes by that I do not close out that day in picking up the Psalms, the Proverbs, the instructions of the New Testament, the reading of the life of Jesus? Do I finish my very busy day with thanksgiving to my Heavenly Father? You know you can't borrow devotion from somebody else. Oh, they can have that kind of good example and encouragement for you. But in reality, you have to determine how you're going to spend the minutes and the hours of your day and of your night. I think it would be such a terrible waste if after a busy day of work, if I, as one of God's children, were to come home and say, well, you know, the rest of the evening just has to be mine now. I don't have time to be thinking about the things of God. How strong is my devotion? How strong is my personal trust in God? We've been told You can't help but worry. Every one of us have been told that. We've been told you cannot help depressing thoughts. Oh, we've just had that has been borne in on us so, where when we do become anxious, when we are overcome with anxiety and fear, we say, well, I'm human, I can't help it. The Word of God just is flatly denying that that should be the way with us who say, God is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do to me. But you know, if you don't inculcate in that very thought into your life, as much as you may be doing otherwise, if you're not taking heed to your personal life, making it pleasing to God in all that you do, how serious do you think this matter is that we're talking about? You say, well, I'm here at church services. I have 30 minutes or so that I have to listen to this preacher talk. How serious is it that we pay attention to ourselves? Perhaps the Hebrew writer in chapter 4 will tell us just the way it is when he says in verse 12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and opened to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I'll tell you what, dear friends, we as the children of God, we as the people of God ought to know this better than anybody else. There's not a single thing you do that God doesn't know about. There's not a single motive that you or I can have that God is not aware of. There's not a thought that will enter my mind that is not naked and open before him with whom we have to do. Are you paying attention to yourself? Paul recognized the danger. I hope all of us want to be soul winners. I hope all of us are concerned about friends and neighbors, and we'll talk about that before the lesson is over. But you know, I've got to be careful for myself. How does Paul say that in 1 Corinthians 9? I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, under control, lest I should preach to others and I myself be condemned, be counted unworthy of salvation. I've known folks like that. Taught others, responsible for saving others, and because they did not pay attention to themselves, they were lost. What else? Well, Paul says to Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. To the doctrine. I remember very well a conversation I had with a sister a number of years ago. She said, Gene, you don't have to say a word to people that are lost. All you have to do is just live the correct life. Well, now, Paul took care of that correct life, didn't he, in the first part of the lesson. Pay attention to yourself. But he says, you pay attention to the doctrine. Do you know, dear brother and sister, and I think you do, do you know that whatever you believe and whatever you teach not only is going to determine the salvation of those that hear you, it's going to determine your salvation. What if you've been taught error? And you pass that error along to somebody else. Oh, you say, but I believe that error with all of my heart. I didn't know that it was wrong. Why didn't you know that it was wrong? Why didn't you know? Have you not been studying your Bible? Have you not been attending Bible classes? Have you not been listening to what the Word of God teaches? This wonderful truth that we have here. How much truth is it? Why, it's the whole truth and nothing but the truth, if you will. It's all the truth. And do you know what happens whenever a child of God sits down and he imbibes of that truth? Let me mention four implications of what Paul says when he says, you take heed to the doctrine. Number one, every one of his children, every one of God's children are to be teachers. You're to be a teacher. Doesn't matter what your age is. You young person, you can't say, well, I'm going to wait till I grow older before I'm to teach others. No, that won't work. You can't say, well, I'm 85 and that means I'm too old to teach anymore. No, that won't work. It won't work for you to say, well, nobody's asked me to teach. That won't work either. Hebrews 5 and verse 12, do you remember the rebuke that is found there? This is the way it goes. For though by the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. What's he telling us, dear friends? You ought to be a teacher. You ought to be a teacher. But I've got to study. I was amazed when I first arrived in South Africa. I was especially amazed among the African Christians. Every one of the men wanted to be a preacher, without exception. Every one of them. And if the man didn't want to be a preacher, his wife wanted him to be a preacher. That was just the way of it. You cannot teach others correctly unless you know the truth yourself. Look a little bit earlier in the book of 1 Timothy and just see what Paul says. Well, let's start with verse 7, 1 Timothy 1. Paul says of some, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor the things which they affirm. I think I've heard some folks like that, wanting to be teachers of others, wanting the acclaim, wanting to have whatever popularity may come their way, but not knowing, not understanding what they're saying or what they're affirming. I want to talk with you just a minute about something that I think is pretty hard about teaching. You've got to be willing to defend the truth. You've got to be willing to defend the truth. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Have you been in a situation where you were surrounded by the enemies of the truth, and your inner man said, "Oh boy, I better keep quiet here. These folks, they don't believe what I believe, and they'll make fun of me if I sp-" Have you ever had that happen to you? I got to hang my head in shame and say, "Yeah, I've failed on some occasions like that." Courage, courage, courage is what is needed. Well, let's use a scripture, shall we? Look over at the third verse of this little book, Jude. Third verse of Jude. Jude says, "Beloved, while I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for condemnation, ungodly men and so forth." But verse 3. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The gospel is not changing through the years. We're not living in an age of continual revelation where God is continuing to speak new truth to one person and another new truth to another. As we've already said, the Bible has all of this truth already for us. The problem is not that the truth is not available. The problem is, are you going to stand for it? Do you like to stand for the truth? I hope you do. I hope you'd like to stand for your truth when you're in an assembly of Christians. And maybe you'll hear a brother or sister in Bible class and they'll raise their hand and they'll say something that isn't right. You kind of smile and you sit there and you say, you dummy. But I won't correct you. How is it? Have I got it right? Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth. You say, if I correct my brother or sister, they'll get mad at me. Well, they better not. Better not. The best thing, the kindest thing that you can do if your brother or sister is in error is to go ahead and speak the truth to them. You say, well, that'll result in a quarrel. Well, it better not. If you're going to speak the truth in love, then that love is going to show itself in what you've got to say. And if the one that is being corrected loves the truth, well, they're going to receive it in that way and say, thank you very much for correcting. All right, but that's in the assembly. How about at work? How about at work? Here's some person who thinks they know the Bible and they don't know anything. They've got it all backwards. Do you teach them the truth? I'll tell you what, brethren. I think I'm right here. The controversies in the church that took past 50, 60 years ago, go on back beyond that. Had a lady I was visiting in a home yesterday, and lady says, "I know the difference between you and the Christian church." She said, "It used to all be one church, and you divided over the instrument of music." Well, she was right and she was wrong. It divided, we divided, over a matter of God's authority. Did God really mean what he said? And every division that takes place on doctrine, it's always the same thing. It's not the instrument of music. It's not the missionary society. It's not any of those things. It's a matter of authority. Matter of authority. Oh, I won't wear you out, I promise. About 50 years ago, a division took place among the brethren in South Africa having to do with these institutional questions. Should we send money to orphans' homes? Should we send money to schools and hospitals and all of that? And there were some of us that took a stand for the truth. But the majority of my brethren. Do you know where the majority always land up in a division? On the side of error. On the side of error. Well, why? Well, one brother that I knew so well said, "Gene, we can't leave this church. Look how much money we've got invested already. You think that ought to be your determination?" One lady said to me, "I knew this was the right church when the building was built right next door to my house." We laugh, and rightly so, at the sham of it all. Do you believe the truth? I don't care who you are. Do you have the courage to stand for the truth, no matter what it costs you? What's the result that Paul points out to Timothy? Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, you'll save yourself. Them that hear you. If I fail, I'm talking about old Gene Tope now. If I fail to save myself, I have been a failure in my entire life. I failed at everything. If at my death, and if at the judgment, I hear my Lord say to me, "Depart from me, I never knew you." My life has been the greatest failure that it could be. But that applies to every one of us here. I don't care, again, who you are. If you fail to go to heaven, your life is an absolute failure. Work out. Here's Philippians 2 and verse 12, isn't it? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Something we've got to work at every day. But I do like the next part because it gives me assurance. Take heed to yourself, to the doctrine, continue in them. In doing this, you'll save yourself and those that hear you. We've got a gospel meeting coming up. I was going to count the days on the calendar, and I failed to do that. But this is the 21st of March and the 18th of April. You can do the math. Our gospel meeting is going to start. Have any of you have mamas and daddies that are not Christians yet? Have you thought about inviting them to hear this gospel preaching? Do any of you older parents, do you have children that have not yet been baptized for the forgiveness of sins? Do you plan to bring them along to the gospel meeting? How about your aunts and uncles that live in this area? Do you love the truth enough and love their souls enough? Grand, grand feeling. Better than a bonus at work, better than anything that can ever happen to you, is to be able to teach and save souls. Let me read something to you. See if you can tell me where it's found. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Start today. Pay attention to yourself and to the doctrine. Start today. Keep it up. Now, if you haven't obeyed the word of God by confessing that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you can't go to heaven until you do that. If you're ready to turn from your sins and the sinful passions of your life, you repent of them and you want to be immersed in water today, in likeness of the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus, so you can walk in newness of life. The invitation is yours. If you've been fooling around as a Christian, why don't you straighten up and come on back? We're going to sing to encourage you.